Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. This is God's holy and infallible, inerrant word. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved, before the early church father Augustine was converted, and while he was still living a life in rebellion from God, one day he was out in his garden when he heard some children singing. Maybe you've heard the story. And as he overheard the little chorus that the children were singing, part of the song was the Latin words, tole lege, tole lege. Pick up and read, pick up and read. And Augustine took this as a prompting of the Spirit of God, and he did pick up a book, and he did begin to read. He picked up the Bible, and he opened the Bible to the book of Romans, and he read Romans 13:14, which says, I can keep going. Shall I continue? Which reads, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And the Lord used that part of his word to convict and to convert Augustine. And we shouldn't be surprised that the word of God would be used in that way. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Bible, in speaking of itself, tells us that it is a living word. It is the word of God. It is pure. It is true. What the Bible says, God says. There is no other book like it. As Jesus is the King of Kings, the Bible is the book of books. And we see this general theme of the place of the Scripture among all the other books in the world. We see this highlighted in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12. And as we mentioned when we came to verse 9, both verses 9 and 12 begin with the same word in Hebrew. Verse 12 begins the second part, then, of the conclusion of this book of Ecclesiastes. And in verse 12, we read, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study wearies the body. Of the making of many books, there is no end. And much study wearies the body. Solomon, already 3,000 years ago, noted how many books were written and were being written. And one writer says, the mass of books accumulating in the world is the best commentary on this verse. of the making of many books, there is no end. The largest library in the world is the U.S. Library of Congress. It has more than 160 million items on bookshelves, which if you stretch them out end to end would measure 838 miles. More than 37 million books, 3.5 million recordings, 14 million photographs, 5.5 million maps, 7.1 million pieces of sheet music, 69 million manuscripts. The Library of Congress receives about 15,000 items each working day and adds approximately 12,000 items to their collections daily. Of the making of many books, there is no end. But one writer said of the books in the world, how many of them are utterly worthless, and how small a proportion of what is valuable can be read by one man. Even if you just said, now these books are worth reading, there'd be too many to study. Trying to study them all would wear you out. And that's what Solomon says. Of the making of books, there is no end. And much study wearies the body. Now, when Solomon is speaking this way, he's really pointing us to the myriad of the opinions of men, the making of books. And as we think of how many books surround us, how could you ever sort them out? How could you ever come to any conclusions about the books that people have written? There are too many to study. How would you evaluate them? By what standard could they be judged? The making of books, there's no end. Much study wearies the body. Is that how you're trying to figure out life? Are you just trying to look at as many opinions and philosophies of men as you can and then somehow trying to work your way through them all to come to some sort of conclusion? Is this how you're trying to figure out life and your life and the way that you fit into this world? Just by listening to and sorting out people's opinions? It's an impossible task. On their own, the most well-read philosophers, if they're consistent, and many of them try to be, wound up in utter despair and hopelessness. Nihilists, nothingists, ultimate skeptics, saying, well, when all is said and done, who knows? Who knows? Of the making of many books, there's no end, and much study wearies the body. And this is why verse 12, you see, doesn't begin with man and his books, but it begins with God and his book. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Well, what is the them? What's the antecedent? It's verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. And we saw last time how this was a pointer to Scripture, given to us by our perfect prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my son, be warned of anything beyond them, in addition to them. The Bible, the Holy Scripture, is what has been given by our shepherd, our perfect prophet, Jesus. The voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And we listen to Jesus as we listen to God speaking in the 66 books of the Bible. This is what our church believes. In the Westminster Confession in chapter 1, section 10, it says, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. And so the teacher speaks to his son, be warned of anything in addition. can be translated in different ways, and English translations do vary. Be warned of anything beyond this, of anything beyond these, my child, beware. This is a passionate word of warning from a father to a son out of love and concern. It's the same warning and counsel that Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Do not go beyond what is written. The trustworthiness, the authority, and the sufficiency of the Word of God. Not that other books cannot be read, but what is your standard as you read other books? What is your priority in your reading with all the other books around us? This is a call, again, to the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. You remember in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, when finally in hell the rich man is convinced of the truth, and he asks that Abraham would send Lazarus back to his brothers. They will listen to someone raised from the dead. And isn't Abraham's reply striking? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. I was speaking to Kent Butterfield at Synod a couple of weeks ago, and he was speaking of all the requests that his wife gets to speak. And he says, you know, some of it is a bit of a concern because you can almost hear it from people, or sometimes it's explicit. They say, well, if she would come, then my loved one would be converted. They would listen. And he says, I feel like saying to them, even if someone from the dead goes to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. It's the Scripture that is sufficient and living and active. Simon Peter answered Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Peter says, we have the words of the prophets made more certain, and you do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And he says to Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, the sufficiency, the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God. As one English translation puts verse 12, but my child, be warned, there is no end of opinions ready to be expressed. Studying them can go on forever and become very exhausting. Don't go beyond the words of the one shepherd. Now, how do we apply a verse like this and what it is teaching us? Well, I think when I read of the making of many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body, I think the first thing I might have to say from a passage like this would be that very many of us in our culture, and increasingly so it seems, don't even rise to the faults of the warning here. Are we readers anymore? Do we read? Do we study enough that our bodies are wearied from it? Our minds and bodies are wearied? We live in an age increasingly of amusement. No thinking. No reading. You say, I don't have the time to read. Not interested in reading and studying. Interestingly, there's a new book that's been published by the Banner of Truth, and the title is You Must Read. You Must Read. Now, that's an intentionally ambiguous title. the preface for it says, as Christians, what we are, what we read. God's word is the instrument by which the Holy Spirit renews our minds and transforms our lives. The same is true to a lesser extent of Christian literature. The biographies of Christians whose lives have left a permanent mark on the church often disclose the influence of a particular book or books they themselves have read. So you must read is a perennial maxim. You really must read. But we also use these words when we are enthusiastic about a good book. We instinctively ask our friends, have you read? And if the answer is no, we tend to say, oh, you must read this book. But where do you begin? There are so many books to choose from. Many of us want to ask, can somebody please tell me what books I should read? You must read provides some answers from the pens of a number of well-known Christian leaders, including Joel Beakey, Alistair Begg, Jerry Bridges, Mark Dever, Ligon Duncan, Al Mohler, John MacArthur, Stuart Olliott, R.C. Sproul, Derek Thomas, Jeffrey Thomas. Do we read? Do we read? But I know that all of these authors, to a man, would all say, first and foremost, whatever other books you read, you must read the Bible. You must read the Bible. Many people don't read anymore. But they're still being influenced by opinions and worldviews. How do you consume the influences on your thinking? What is it for you? Magazines? Movies? Songs? Blogs? Twitter? Instagram? Whatever other social media is trending now? Is that how you get your input? Have you done a time study about how much time, hour-wise, goes into your mind from these other things compared to Scripture? These other things compared to good books that help you explain Scripture and teach you Scripture? Does it even come close to being balanced in our lives? How much is your thinking being shaped by these other influences? When you are engaging with these other influences, how are you evaluating them? Can you evaluate them biblically? Because you've been paying attention to the words of the one shepherd? Can you answer questions and challenges from the Scripture when they come to you? The psalmist says in Psalm 119:24, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. To seek to be wise without this light is to be foolish, one writer said. I mentioned my brother's father-in-law recently, Pastor Campbell. And I remember toward the end of his ministry, before he retired, I asked him, what advice do you have for a young pastor, and this was a very well-read man and a diligent student of Scripture as it was. But he said to me just right away, he said, I'd read the Bible a lot more and other books less. I'd read the Bible a lot more and other books less. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. You know, there's a saying, and you find it in different places in history and in different cultures, to describe a certain group of people as people of the book. Mrs. Plews will correct me on my Arabic, but al-kitab, people of the book. But of course, in Islam, the Quran has been added as the completion, the capstone to the holy books. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. In the Hebrew, it's a similar saying, Am HaSefer, people of the book. Are we people of the book? Could that describe you? Someone who knows you? Oh, she is a person of the book. He's a man of the book. As one was said of one Puritan, if you prick him, he bleeds Bible. His very blood is Bibline. Are we people of the book? But you know, that doesn't go far enough. There were many people in Jesus' day. You'd look at them and you say, that is a man of the book. Many of them probably had the scriptures memorized. But listen to what Jesus could say to them. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. We have to find Christ, and we have to be trusting in Christ as we are people of his book, the Bible, or it'll be of no ultimate value to us or blessing. Only in Christ will weariness be exchanged for refreshment, and only in Christ will our labors be mingled with true rest. And this is the way we are to come to the scriptures, seeking Christ. And by his grace, finding him and communing with him, not just so that we can check off some list of our spiritual duties that we've read five chapters today. Better to read one verse and commune with God than read a whole book of the Bible and leave it the way you came. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If we are truly people of the book, we will be people of the Word in its fullest sense. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible, you see, is the word about, of, and from the one shepherd, Jesus, the Word of God. The poet John Milton once spoke of one of his contemporaries, a man named John Selden. And in 1644, Milton said of Selden that he was the chief of learned men reputed in this land. Selden was a delegate to the Westminster Assembly. Now, he was Erastian in his views of church government. He thought the state should have control over the church, and his arguments were destroyed by the young Scot George Gillespie. But John Selden's learning was legendary, even in his own time. And one historian says, when the illustrious, learned, and wealthy John Selden was dying, he said to Archbishop Usher, I have surveyed most of the learning that is among the sons of men, and my study is filled with books and manuscripts. He had about 8,000 volumes in his own personal library. But at present, I cannot recollect any passage out of all my books and papers whereon I can rest my soul, save this from sacred scriptures. Titus 2:11 and 12 is what he quoted. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to the words of the wise given by one shepherd in Holy Scripture.